If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 32 today. By way of introduction, this story is a well-known parable of Jesus Christ, parable of the prodigal son. But it's a parable that appears not simply on its own in Scripture, but in company with other parables. Parables about a lost sheep. Parables about a lost coin. The parable about a lost son. Or should I say, sons. Let us listen to the inspired and inerrant word of the Lord, taken from Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. Grass does wither. Flower does fade. The word of our Lord will stand forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look upon your truth, may we look upon it, dearest Heavenly Father, not through the eyes of the one who says we already know what it says. To give all of us, dearest Heavenly Father, fresh eyes that we may be able to look upon your word and truly see the depth of what it is that this parable is teaching to us. So that it can impact our lives, dear Heavenly Father, in a way that it may never have before. Be with me as I bring this message. May my words, dear Heavenly Father, not be my own, but may they be your words to your people. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Lostness. Lost and found. Dead to life. What does it mean to be lost? Now, there's different ways of being lost. Sometimes you can be lost and you know it. You know you're lost. That feeling when you're driving down the road and you know you should have taken that exit two exits ago, but you didn't take it. And now you can't find any place else to turn around, and when you do find a place to turn around, it leads you down another road that doesn't lead back the way that you think it's supposed to go. Before you know it, that growing feeling in the pit of your stomach grows, and you say, I'm lost. You just want to get back, not even home, you want to get back to some place you can recognize. Sometimes, you won't admit that you're lost. But there's others around you who will be more than willing to tell you you're lost. You've seen that as well. Driving down the road with the wife sitting in the passenger seat, looking at the signs going by saying, weren't you supposed to get off there? No. I know just where I'm going. Maybe I did. Or even worse, when you don't know you're lost, and she doesn't know you're lost, now you're both lost together. You really have no idea where you're going. Parable is a parable about being lost. It's the parable of the prodigal son, as each and every English translation of the Bible renders it, but for the life of me, I cannot figure out why. Because this parable is not just about a son being lost. It's about sons who are lost. Sons who are lost, each of them not knowing. Coming to grips with the reality of it when it hits them in different ways. So let's look at this parable a little bit more closely. First of all, as we look at the younger son. Secondarily, as we look at the older son. And finally, as we look at the main player in this story, who our eyes should truly be focused on, the father of both of these sons. Verses 11 through 12. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. He divided his living between them. His father has obviously never listened to Dave Ramsey. Right? His son comes to him and he says, father, go ahead, give me my share of what's coming to me later on when you die. Let's set this in its appropriate context. This is an ancient Near East context where land and cattle is the tangible property that you own. This is an environment in which patriarchal headship is paramount and where the relationship between the division of property occurs after the death of the father, unequally, two-thirds to the eldest, one-third to the youngest. What the son is asking for here is much more than simply his father to write him a check. He's essentially saying, father, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I want what you're going to give to me. I don't want you. That's essentially what he's saying. He's basically saying, father, I wish you were dead. Give me my share of what's coming. Now, most of us would have our own adverse reaction to that. You got to think about the listeners to this story as Christ is telling it to them. They'd be absolutely shocked to hear what the father did. The father divided his living, his property, very deep. He divides it. He hears his son's request. He gives of everything that he has. He gives him his third. And not many days later, that son gathers all that he has. He journeys off into a far country and he squanders that property on loose living. Once again, this son obviously was not paying attention when his father had read him the bedtime story of the ant and the grasshopper. He had money in his pocket, money to burn, he burned it. And he had a great time burning. He lived it up. He enjoyed the gluttony of that sin, the lust of that sin, the allure of that sin to the hilt. Not really costing him anything. Because it was all his father's wealth. Spending it like foolish capital, loose pride, loose living. When he had spent everything that he had, the school of hard knocks came along. There was a famine in the land. There wasn't much food to eat. So he had to go out and try to find something to do. So he hires himself out to be a keeper of pigs. Think about that for a second. The Jewish audience is listening to this story. And Christ tells him, this son, who has squandered everything he has of his father's wealth on the foolish things of life, is reduced to going out and caring for unclean pigs. A job that anyone with any semblance of religiosity in the Jewish context wouldn't even fathom. But this person in the story, this son, so lost in his sin, and so struck by the reality of the situation that his sin has led him into, he would gladly have ate the pods, the scum, the grub of the pigs, quelled the thirst and the hunger in his own belly. He couldn't even have that. He had come to his end. He didn't like it. Beloved, that's the way it still works today. Many people out there. May be brought up in the church, may know something about God, may have been in a safe and secure household. They don't want anything of God. They don't want anything of their parents' religion. They want to be out on their own. They want to make their own choices. Later on, they find themselves caught between the proverbial rock and the hard place. Sometimes ending up pregnant, unwed. Sometimes ending up addicted to drugs or alcohol. Sometimes ended up gambling away everything that they had, racking up magnitudes of debt. Only later on to realize how foolish that course of action. Now this son doesn't quite just stay there. Because as he begins to process the things together, he says to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm sitting here perishing with hunger? I will rise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore, Dad. What I did was so heinous, I'm not worthy to be a son in your household. But make me like one of your hired servants. There's a distinction here that's kind of lost in our English translations. A hired servant is not the same thing as a slave. Not the same thing. A hired servant is one who a lot of times would have lived in town, someone who would have been able to have done a particular skill, someone who would have been able to have made tangible money for his boss. His owner. The son is saying, I'm not worthy to be a son, but if you'll let me work for you, I might be able to pay you back a little bit of the stuff that I took from you back. Let me be one of your hired servants. He has a plan, he has an idea, and he has a speech, none of which is reflective of his true identity. But only what he thinks his shattered and broken life can mean for his new identity because of the depth and the depravity of his sin. There's no way my father can love me. But, transition point of the text, but, while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is not something the patriarchal men in ancient Near Eastern times did. Running, throwing their arms around people with wild abandon, kissing them, rejoicing, particularly in a son who had probably shamed his father as much as this would have shamed him. This is not the reaction that you're thinking of, but it's so important to see what happens. Because the father doesn't run to the son after the son repents. The father doesn't run and embrace his son and kiss him after he's had a chance to say his speech in his plan about how he thinks he can be restored to his father's graces. His father sees his son in the very presence of him in his sight, wells up the compassion within him out of love for his son. A son who had wandered away from him, and who, if he would have told him, he wouldn't have listened. And the father is rejoicing with tears over his son. And he says to him, the son says to him, "Look, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." But the father won't have any of it. He won't have any of that talk. He goes and he gets the best robe. What robe is that? It's the father's own robe. His own robe. He puts it on his son. He puts a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And he brings the fatted calf and he kills it. And he's ready to have a feast for the son that was lost. He's been brought home. And they began to make merry. For many of us, the story of the prodigal son ends here. The lost sinner who came back to his father and experienced his love has been restored to his grace. But the story in the parable doesn't end here. Because there's an older son. We have to understand how that older son fits into this story. Now, as the older son comes in from the field, he hears music, and he hears dancing, and he starts to do the mental checklist in his head. Not supposed to be anything going on at the house right about now. Not my birthday, not Dad's birthday, not Christmas. What's going on? And so he calls one of the servants. Find out what's going on. The servant says, "Your brother has come home. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound." That brother says to himself, "He did." What? He killed what? For him? For that lousy, no good, worthless brother of mine? Wait a second. Not just the fact that the father has received him back that gnaws at him. Because what is his complaint? "Look, I've served you all these years, and you've never even given me a kid to celebrate with my friends." You want to know what's really gnawing at the older brother? He says, "Wait a second. That's mine. That's my two-thirds of the inheritance that you're squandering on this worthless brother of mine? What's the matter with you, Dad? Where's your head? What are you thinking? You can't do this. This is mine." That is essentially what he is saying. Now, you understand that. You understand there's more to this parable than just a younger son, but an older son. You understand who Jesus is talking to in this story. You understand much more about the significance of both brothers. Chapter 15, verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them a parable, verse 3. Then he tells them another parable, verse 8. Then he tells them a third parable, verse 11. The parable of the prodigal son is a parable that's spoken to the Pharisees. And who are the Pharisees? They are the older brothers. They are the older brothers. They are the ones who did everything right, who loved their father as much as they thought that they could, who listened to his word, who stuck around the home, who were obedient to him, who tried to do everything right, but who also had no love for the father. Because both the younger brother in this story and the older brother in the story don't want the father. They only want what the father can give them. One of them tries to get it by being very, very bad. One of them tries to get it by being very, very good. Every parable has both a literal meaning and a spiritual meaning. That's why Christ is telling us this story. What is Christ teaching us in this story? He's teaching us about a couple of different things. He's teaching us about the perversity and the prevalence of sin. He's teaching us about the power of forgiveness. He's teaching us an awful lot about the Father who forgives. Because the Father went out to the younger son. And even before that son could say a word, his Father recognized his true identity, the contriteness in his heart restored him to his position. The father goes out to the older son, to the son who's operating in his own strength, in his own confidence, in his own merit, to procure exactly what it is that he wants, and he goes out to him too, and he pleads with him as well. And he holds out the fact that everything that he has is this older brother's property, inheritance. It is all his. But if all you see is what's coming to you, and you miss the reality of what has just been given to you, and your brother coming back home, and what it means to your father to see the lost come back to life, the dead risen to life again, what you're getting in tangible property is nothing. You're not seeking your father. Not pleasing the Father. You're not seeking after or looking after God. Religious people. There's lots of religious people. Come to church every Sunday, faithful, who read their Bible at home diligently, who come to prayer meetings, who have individual prayer time, who go out and evangelize their neighbor. Religious people who are only doing religious things because they think they can get something for it. They don't have the love of the Father in their heart. They have themselves. Eternal life? Sounds pretty good as opposed to eternal damnation. I think I'll take that. What do I need to do to get it? Oh, I just have to believe? Okay, I can do that. And I can try to shape up some of these areas of my life where I'm falling short a little bit. And I can try to shore up this foundation here. And I can try to be Mr. Joe Religion. Why do you love the Father? Why do you want to go to heaven? Why do you want to go? Is it that you can be comfortable for the rest of your life? Is that your motive? Is it so that you don't have to go through the painful things of hell? Is that your motive? Because that you really, in your heart of hearts, love God. And want God in every corner of your life. In every fabric of your life. So that the things that please the Father become the very, very things that please your heart. And fill your soul. And give meaning and purpose to your Christian life and your Christian walk. that's the case, the gospel is an incredibly different gospel than the gospel of just religion. The gospel of people. People who obey God to get God, not to get God's stuff. Father closes this story saying that it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this brother who was dead is alive, who was lost has been found. As we go out into the world today, we look at our own lives, and as we think about it in relation to the parable of the prodigal sons, I ask you, what is it, who is it in the story that you most closely identify with? For many of us, myself even, I think I might have had a lot in common with the older brother at times in my life. And I pray, and I know that as my Father has reached out to me, put his embrace around me, loved me even in the stubbornness of my heart, the folly of my youth, the wisdom of my old age, that what I want more and more each and every day, to please the Father and glorify the true older brother who loves the Father in a way that this older brother doesn't. Our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who will come into every banquet feast when the younger brothers who have squandered away God's riches return to him in a broken and contrite heart and join that feast of endless merrymaking with our Heavenly Father whom we love. Praise God for our true elder brother. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read a parable such as this, and as we think about how it relates over to our life, it's amazing, dearest Heavenly Father, just how probing the depth of grace that holds us truly is. Dearest, help us never to stand in our own strength. Help us never to recreate our Father in our own image. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, to be willing, obedient sons and daughters unto you, so that your word, dearest Heavenly Father, as it penetrates our heart of stone, may turn it into a heart of flesh and renew our faith like wings of eagles, so that we can truly run and not grow weary, that we can truly rejoice, dearest Heavenly Father, in a grace that doesn't come from us, doesn't come from what we do, doesn't even come, dearest Heavenly Father, from what we think we can procure, but that comes by grace through the blood of Christ shed on Calvary on behalf of sinners for enemies to be restored as friends. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Our hymn of dedication will come on page 241 in your worship and service hymnal. 241, to God be the glory. Amen. Let it be. 241.